Matthew chapter 7. All right, we're the month of May is focused on testing the spirits. Spirits are real. There's a part of you that is spirit, right? And I'm looking at the body. I'm looking at the outer side. There's an inner part of you that's all that is invisible, but it's the soul. And there's a part of you that is spirit. So body, soul, spirit. Now, I can look and I can see if I've got a rash. I can tell if I've got, you know, a food allergy. I can see physical things that are wrong with me. I can feel physical things wrong with me. But how do you tell spiritual problems? How do you test the spirit? And this is not just an inner testing of your emotions and all that stuff. This is testing things that influence us. And so this morning I want to talk about testing our faith, and I want you to see how important it is. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. We've got some serious statements here. Verse 21, Matthew 7. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. I mean, that's the right lingo, isn't it? I know some people who only go by Jesus. Well, his name is Jesus, but he is Lord. So these people have the right lingo. They know how to talk. They say, Lord, Lord. Well, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. So not everybody that acts like a Christian is. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not, and look at these efforts, look at these successes, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work. And he's pretty slamming when he says, ye that work iniquity. You see, the truth is there are many people who will expect to be walking right into heaven when they die. And they'll be stopped not by Peter or by an angel at the pearly gates, but they'll be stopped by Jesus Christ himself. Now, he's not going to say, oh, hey, Craig, oh, you almost got it. Sorry. He's not going to say, you're just not quite good enough, or, oh, if you'd only prayed more. Oh, listen, let me tell you, why don't you go back around and talk to my mother? Maybe she could get you in. That's not what's going to happen. You know what he's going to say? He's going to say, depart from me, ye that work, ye workers of iniquity. There's only one other place to go. You see, some people, even many people, think that they have faith. That it doesn't matter what faith you have, doesn't matter what you believe, only believe. Isn't that what Guinness says? Guinness has no faith at all. But everybody says, well, as long as you have faith, that's good for you. You ever heard that when you go door knocking? Oh, I'm glad you have your faith. I have my faith. And we think that that's fine. We think, you know, I'm talking about the human race, people think that we're all leading to the same God somewhere. Well, folks, let me tell you, they're terribly wrong. Because one day, you'll say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You're going to a place you weren't meant to go. Now, we need to talk about faith this morning, as we do this whole year. We need to talk about faith and testing our faith. We've got to establish what it is. And let me tell you, it is something, it's sort of been demoted. People consider money more important than faith. People consider their health more important than faith. People consider, you know, the house they live in, the girlfriend they've got. They consider all that more important than faith, but faith is something that we all desperately need. You know, the whole world is spending a whole lot of time and effort trying to find faith, trying to have faith. We all know we need it. We know we need to believe in something bigger than ourselves. You know, when you're young, you sort of say, I don't need anything. I don't need anybody. Even 20, 30, 40 years old, you're living your life. It doesn't matter. Nobody's telling you what to do. And then all of a sudden, health kicks out. It doesn't kick in. It kicks out. Then all of a sudden, people start dying around you because of problems. All of a sudden, you hit a wall in your relationships. Everything starts going wrong, and you start crying out, God, and you, what are you doing now? You know you need some faith. You need somebody out there who will explain what's going on. Now, faith is not some lofty-sounding religious words that you can speak like a parrot. They can teach a parrot to sing. They can teach parrots amazing things. You know, I can teach you to quote, I believe in God the Father. God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He had ascended to the dead. On the third day He rose again. I can teach you to quote that. Because anybody can say those words and even believe them with all their heart, and yet still, those words will not save anybody from a devil's hell. Many people believe the facts concerning Jesus, even. They believe that He is the Son of God, and He even died on the cross for the sins of the world, but they don't trust Him. They don't love Him. They're not even willing to obey Him and follow Him. It's not true faith. Jesus said, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, is saved, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Faith is not like not some words that you say like a parrot. It's also not some name it and claim it power that you seek to have. Some people say, well, I have faith, and I name what I want, and I claim what I want, and God gives it to me. That's not faith. That's rubbish. Faith is not something you feel or experience. Somebody will say, there have been plenty of times where people have sat down with me and they're weeping, they are broken over sin and over their life being a mess and over how they've lived without God, without hope, and they're ready to get saved, and then all of a sudden they get saved and you just see a smile come across their face and joy in their life, and that's wonderful. But then there's somebody else saying, well, I don't feel like I'm ready. I don't feel like I should get saved. Now, it just doesn't feel right. You go, don't put it off. Don't wait for the feeling. Because faith is not a feeling. Faith is a fact that you're going to stand before God and you need to get born again. You know, when you get saved and you realize what God just did for you, feelings will come. But don't wait for a... Well, Pastor, you're just not motivating me. You know, if you just made me feel all moody, goofy inside. You know what faith is? Faith is simply believing with all your heart what God says. No debate. I just believe what He said. You know, Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, God said, you know, there's a place I got for you, Abraham. It's a little ways away. You want to trust me? And Abraham said, where are we going? What time do we leave? And on the way, he said, you know, Abraham, I'm going to give you children. Abraham said, great. He said, look up the stars. Abraham said, wow. Can you count them? They're numberless, Lord. He said, I'm going to give you that many children. Really? When do we start? See, he just believed God, and the Bible says it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's what faith is. The Apostle Paul, go to Romans chapter 10. Go to the right. Romans chapter 10. In verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Now, a lot of people can do that. They can say that. But he adds the second part, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has done the miracle, the impossible, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. They go hand in hand. The Apostle Paul tells us what faith is. Go to Acts 8 now. Go back one book to Acts chapter 8 and verse 36. Acts 8:36. Philip is in a chariot with a government official called a eunuch, and they're traveling through the desert, and as they went on their way, now Philip's been preaching the gospel to him, giving the gospel, telling them about Jesus Christ. And as they traveled on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thy... Okay, So he didn't just say, if you say these words, if you just repeat this prayer after me, if you just bow your head, face toward the north, and raise your hands. No, no, he didn't say any of that. If you believe with all your heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, oh, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So those words all of a sudden weren't just words. They were what was coming from his heart. They were what was real. He said, yeah, I trust him. I believe him. And it saved him. That is saving faith. So many people claim they have a belief, that they believe in God, and that's enough for them. Most of the people I met yesterday on the door with Heriberto, most every one of them would say they believe in God. Most every one of them say they believe in God. And I don't guarantee they're saved. They don't believe on him. They don't trust him. See, I just don't only believe in God. I believe God. That's a different thing. I trust him. And I didn't just get there. I mean, thankfully, I've learned to trust him implicitly. Now, where does faith come from? I mean, you ought to know. There are so many faiths out there. Somebody added up there are 19 major world religions, 240 religious classifications, and 22,000 religious cults and sects in the world. Phew. Which one's right? There are so many faiths. Listen, folks, they don't all work. They don't all work just because they have faith, just because the place says church on it, just because something says prayer meeting, just because something says even Bible doesn't mean they're right. There's only one working faith, and it's called the faith. Let's go to Acts chapter 6. Go back a few pages, Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. Look at how the Bible talks about faith. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Not just obedient to faith, but obedient to one faith. Chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 and verse 5. And so were the churches established in the faith, and increased in numbers daily. Now, whose faith is the right one? You say, what's the right faith? I'll give you help here. Go to Galatians. This really helped me when I first got saved. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Somebody may ask, well, is the Jewish faith the right one? Is the Catholic faith the right one? Is the Baptist faith the right one? Is the Hindu faith? Is the Buddhist? Where's the right faith? Look at Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. That's a great place to be. You ever get to that place, you've arrived, folks. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Whose faith is right? Jesus'. What do you believe, Brother Ledbetter? Whatever Jesus believed. That's what I believe. I live by the faith of the Son of God. I don't live by the faith of a pope. I don't believe by the faith of a saint. I don't believe by the faith of a pastor. I don't believe by the faith of a parent. I believe on the faith of Jesus Christ. I live by that faith. That helped me a lot. Amen? You say, well, Pastor, could you be wrong? I'm almost always wrong. I just look in the book and find out how to get right. Amen? And that faith, you say, well, where did I find the faith of Jesus Christ? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Jesus always said, it is written. Search the Scriptures. It's in the book, folks. And we need to look at that book because that book, everything we believe comes from this one volume. There's 136 volumes of canon, law, and tradition. 136, I mean, it would stretch higher than two stories of these 600-page, 800-page, and 1,000-page volume books. Canon law, traditions, and anti-Nicene, post-Nicene fathers, all this stuff. You couldn't master that in a lifetime. This one is all I have to worry about. Everything I want to believe, God put, or everything I need to believe, is in that book. Right there. And if it doesn't come from that book, it's not right. I was talking to somebody yesterday. Eddie and I were talking to somebody, and he says, well, you know, I was hanging around with the Mormons there, and you know, I like what they say, except for the fact they kind of add to the Bible. And I said, that ought to tell you something. That ought to tell you something right off the bat. If you add anything to this book, if anybody starts taking away from it, that's where we get our faith. Now we need to focus on something, because I want you to see that this book, 2 Corinthians, where we're going to go now, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, to the left, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. God's book says something we need to do. A lot of times, we can spend all our time analyzing other people's faith. I've got a series of lessons, I don't know when we're going to deal with it, on cults. Learn about all these groups out there and different religions and stuff like that. Before you ever get into trying to analyze somebody else's faith, you know what you need to do? You need to check out your own. You better start with yourself. We're all good at critiquing, finding faults. Make sure the beam is out of your eye first. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. This is what God's book says. Chapter 13, verse 5 says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves. He repeats himself over and over. Know ye not your own selves. How that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate. Now that's a strong challenge. We're going to do it this morning. Father, please open our hearts to this challenge. Help me preach what you would say if you were here. And you'd help every one of us to take our Christian faith seriously. It's not something we just sort of toy with. It's not something we say and then go on our way. We've got to believe with all our heart, and it ought to show. It ought to transform. So, Lord, I pray that we would examine ourselves this morning. We can find fault with anybody. We just have the hardest time finding fault with ourselves. So bless now the reading, the preaching, the understanding of your word, and bless the hearing, responding, and living of it. In Jesus' name, amen. First words there at the beginning of verse 5 says, examine yourself. That's a funny thing. There are so many faiths out there. Sorry, wrong one. Before you start focusing on everybody else's faith, look at your own. For the first time in a long time, stop examining everyone else around you. Stop noticing their hair. Oh, she's got a new hairstyle. Oh, I don't like that outfit. Oh, new boyfriend, huh? Boy, he's got some money. Well, look at who's here. Man, I didn't expect him back. Oh, man. I thought I heard every accent possible from the north, and here's a new one. Look, instead of, for the first time in a long time, take a good, long look at yourself. See if you're really saved. See if you're born again and been fully forgiven by the grace of God. See if you actually are following Jesus Christ, or if you're only following the Jesus of your imagination. See if your heart is right towards God, or whether you're a goat. That's what you need to compare. I mean, I wanted him to look at you this whole time going, what are you? What do I examine, Pastor? What am I supposed to look at? Look at your thoughts. Take a step out of your head and look at what you're thinking. Think about, do you ever catch all the things going on inside your head? Are they clean? Are they godly? You wonder. Examine yourself. Examine your words. Take a good look at what comes out of your mouth. Are they the words of Christ? Or are they words of some old hurtful, filthy words that you've always said and you always loved saying? Examine your words. Examine your attitude. You know, when a doctor examines you, you go into the doctor's surgery and you sit down there. I mean, for some reason, it's sort of programmed. He has to look in your ears and he has to hear your heart. You say, you know, I've got this, my finger's throbbing. So he checks your lungs and he checks your ears, my finger. But he leads that to the very last. Why? Why wouldn't he just look at your finger? He wants to do a good survey in case there's anything else wrong. Amen? Sometimes we say, my problem is my kids. My problem is my wife. My problem is my husband. And you come to church and God doesn't deal with your husband or your wife or your kids. He deals with you. Well, you know, I've got my words under control. Yeah, what about your attitude? Then take a spiritual temperature. Your attitude is, are you saved? Yeah. Then get excited, amen. Because your redemption draweth nigh. This is as bad as it's going to get, folks. Examine your attitude. Examine your appetite. What do you live for? Do you race out of here as soon as church is over? That bothers me. It bothers me that I won't see you again until next Sunday. Maybe it doesn't bother you, but it bothers me and it bothers Jesus Christ because He died for this church. He died for a church to say, man, I don't want to leave. I love being around Brother Dan. I love being around Lily. I love being around God's people. I don't want to just rush off. Check your appetite. Oh, there's something on television. Was Eurovision last night? I'm glad I didn't know. Some transvestite I heard about going on top of there. Shame on you for watching it. Amen. Amen. What a shame. It used to be fun. I mean, that thing ought to be abandoned like dog poo. Amen. Examine your appetite. See, some people are like, well, you know, I've got to go watch this. I've got to go do that. Check out what you're living for. Examine yourself, God says. Examine your heart. The hardest thing to examine is your heart. Why? Because it's deceitful. Heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. And yet God says, check your heart, check your worship. I tell you, I love it when people sit up front. Amen. There's something that ought to just go in our heart. You know what? I'm not excited for God. Check your heart. Check your worship. Check your commitment. You know, Pastor, you know, you say something that upsets me, and I'm gone. Well, hold on, because here's coming. You know, it is normal. Folks, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Go back to chapter 11, verse 28. 1 Corinthians 11, 28. It is a normal thing for Christians to examine themselves. It's supposed to be a regular occupation. 1 Corinthians 11, 28. At the Lord's Supper, when we have the Lord's remembered supper, Paul says, but let a man examine his neighbor. You know, I've been watching you, and I don't think you're worthy. Can you imagine a church like that? Can you imagine a church where everybody's looking at each other going, I don't think you should be here. You're not worth it. It would self-destruct. Examine yourselves. Let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Get right yourself so that you can participate. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 22. James 1:22 says, James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So, Brother Dan, is it possible for people to be coming to church and be no good at all? And it do them no good at all? Yeah. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, because you're only deceiving your own selves. Still going on there. I don't know where I left off there. Verse 22. 23 now. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, a looking glass, a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. You'll look at what everybody else is like. You need to look, watch what he says in verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Where's the perfect law of liberty? You're holding it right in your hand. Whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. It is right for us, every time we read our Bible, for us to not think about anybody else but ourselves. Amen. Psalm 26. Psalm 26 and verse 2. Allow God to examine you too. Psalm 26 and verse 2. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Kind of like, you know, try my reins in my heart. Kind of like a horse. And you're looking to buy a horse. We don't buy horses anymore. No, no, No normal Corconians going looking for a horse. Now, people out in the country, they love horses. But those of us around here, we just don't have a horse. We don't have a place to feed them. I mean, if they ate that in my back garden, my grass would be gone in about 45 minutes. But if you're looking at a horse, and you're going to buy a horse there, you've got to prove it. I mean, has the horse got a broken leg? Can the horse work? So on and so forth. Here is a challenge where the horse, that's you and me, is saying to God, try me. See if I'm for real. Check me out, because I don't know if I'm for real. You help me. That's what David was crying. Now, in all of that, make sure you don't look for perfection. All God is asking you to do is to look for something to be there that is of Him. Not of this world. If there's a lot of the world in you, you got to ask yourself, is God there? Because they don't get along, do they? If no one else notices anything different about you being a Christian, at least you should know something different. At least you should be able to say, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Maybe nobody else knows that, but I know that. And you know, second point. He says, examine yourself whether ye be in the faith. You want you to keep your finger in 2 Corinthians, but I'll come back to it. Whether you be in the faith. Paul is talking about being solidly in the faith. I like that. To be in the faith is like, where's my view? Hello. There we are. Having a real, solid, unfeigned faith means that I'm locked in. I'm kind of like when you, how many of you have ever had an old car where when you got ready to go and you put it in a first and you went and you, well, yeah. Well, no, not the grinding sign. It would pop out of gear. It would never go quite into gear. And I know a lot of Christians just like that. They say, I'm ready, Pastor. And as soon as you go in, pow, they pop out. No. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, whether it is locked into your life. Go to Titus. Titus chapter 1. Titus, before Hebrews, you got 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus. Titus 1 and verse 13. And this is a great word here. This witness is true. Speaking of the Cretans. Wherefore, talking about them being slow bellies, evil beasts, always liars. Verse 13 says, this witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be, look at the next word, sound in the faith. Now, if I went along this wall, I mean, sound is a great term. That's a construction term. If Noel Burns next door, he's going to wonder what's happening here. And I go along here. Well, drat. Okay, you know what I found? The sound is the same all the way across, isn't it? But if you're tapping along a wall and it's going thum, 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 sounds different. It's hollow. See, a lot of people's faith doesn't have any sound in it. The sound's different. It's hollow. It's not real. It doesn't have solidness. That's a word. Find out if you're really in the faith. Go to Acts chapter 14, and the way you find it is whether you stay in it. Look at Acts 14, 22. Acts 14, verse 22. Paul and his group are preachers and church planters are going around and they're preaching. And look what it says in verse 22. They were confirming the souls of the disciples, encouraging them and stabilizing them, and exhorting them to what? Continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. You know, it's expected that a Christian will continue. Those gears just keep working because they fit, because the gear is solidly engaged. It's expected the Christian should continue. Check and see. Hey, here's your statement. Check and see if you're still doing right years after getting saved. That's what you check. You know, the mark of a Christian is faithfulness.
not success.
Fine, check yourself. Are you still in the faith? Now, does it mean, well, does it mean I can backslid? Of course you can backslid.
You can get out of faith just like a gear can get out of gear.
It's called backsliding. But let me tell you, every time you pull away, you damage the gear. Every time you pull away, it's harder to get back into gear. Because God expects us to get in and stay in gear. He doesn't change gears. There's only one way to live, and that's by faith, folks. And when you're engaged, but you keep pulling out and trying to get back in, I've had to, I had a transmission. My first car I ever bought was junk. And yeah, amen. And every kid, their first car ought to be something they have to repair to teach them to respect the car. It didn't. The transmission was rotten. It was awful. The windscreen. You turn the radio on to turn the windscreen on. You could. It was something. You turn the windscreen on and it wouldn't wipe. And you had to turn the radio on to get that power going. So, I mean, it was one of those classic cars you always will remember. So, my stepdad said, we got to change that transmission. Well, my goodness. I said, no, I can't. I don't need to work on the transmission. And I would have to go, I'd have to pop the gear because it would be stuck in first gear. And then I couldn't get it out of gear. So I'm driving along, I'm in first gear. And then I, but the clutch wasn't working, so I'd have to slam it into second gear. And my stepdad'd say, don't you want to change? No, I'm fine. Well, it took about 2 weeks, and that thing, it wasn't working anymore at all. I had so damaged the gear. Don't think that you can keep backsliding, and you can keep getting out and back in, and back out and back in, and it not damage you. God, help us. Are you in the faith, he says. Yes, we fall away. Yes, we get discouraged. Every one of us never are perfectly lined up, always going along, but I want to be. And when I get out, man, I got to get right back in. Because I know that when I get out, there is chastening there. There is chastening there. So Paul asks, are you in the faith? If you've gotten out, you better get back in. Man, just, if you're out and you don't care about it, this is one last thing I have to say. If you don't care that you're out, that worries me. You know, Pastor, I don't have to go to church anymore. It really wasn't for me. I have to ask, did you ever get in? Because I can't live without it. I can go a little while, 3 days. Well, man, I'd ask myself, was I ever really in? He says, what's the first? Examine yourself. Whether you be in the faith, prove your own self. I think you would agree there's a lot large portion of false believers out there. God is asking us to prove ourselves as believers in Jesus Christ. I like this guy. Everyone, let me say it this way. The world is hearing a lot of people on TV and sports claim to be Christians. I'm glad. Even politicians sometimes come out and say, yeah, I believe in Christ. Amen. Praise God. I'm so glad. But everyone knows that saying it is not the same as being it. So prove that you're a born-again child of God. It'd be like someone coming into a stadium and there's 80,000 people there and this guy's saying he's a professional football player. Yet nobody recognizes him. So you know what they say? Prove it. You'd expect it, wouldn't you? So he commences to manage to kick and drive the ball like a master through all of the opposing team, down the field, right over the head of the goal and into the goal. And everybody goes, yep, he's a football player. Amen. Ah. Be like someone showing up late night in an overworked A&E, claiming to be a doctor. I can take out that kidney. You got an appendix? I'll find it. Now everybody knows what he's doing. You know what they'd say? I mean, here comes, say A&E is overworked, and I mean, there's just people piling out the door trying to deal with all the injuries, all the people coming in late at night, and some doctor comes in and says, I can help. You know what they'd say? Prove that you're capable. We just don't take anybody off the street, would you? You know, in the world is asking for proof in all the proper situations, but Christians say, well, I think my faith is fine. Prove it. If you claim, listen, prove yourself. If you claim to be a Christian, if you claim to be this Christ follower, then you should have no problem proving. So I like, next point. Go back to 2 Corinthians, because I want you to see these words. I'm not making them up. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. St. Corinthians 13, verse 5 says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you? Just with that one phrase. Folks, notice the most marvelous words. Jesus Christ in you. Now, maybe it's revelation to you, but either Jesus Christ is in you or he's not. And most assuredly, he is in every believer. Go to Galatians. Go to the next book right across the page. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, 5, and 6. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made of the law. Did he come into the world? Yes or no? Was he born a baby? Did he live 33 and a half years? Was he physically here? Yes or no? God sent forth his Son into the world. Now verse 5. And he did it to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, that we might be adopted. Verse 6 is cool. If he came physically into this world, because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son now into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Christ Jesus physically came to this world, a miracle of God. And Christ Jesus spiritually came into this wretched sinner, a miracle of God. Know you not your own self? Don't you yourself know how that Jesus Christ is in you? Go to Colossians. Go back to, keep going to the right. Find Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 27. I mean, this verse 26, this is Paul's glory. This is his exciting, just the fact to get to preach this, he says, this is the most glorious thing. Verse 26, chapter 1, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations. Nobody knew it until the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What is it, Paul? What's so glorious? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Either Christ is in you or he's not. We already read Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. What a wild thought. Ephesians 3, go back a few books, few pages there to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3 in verse 16. Paul is praying, he's praying for the church at Ephesus, and it works for us too, that he, God, would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit, where? In our inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts, hello, by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, he seems to bring a whole lot of love with him, may be able to comprehend with all things, it's not just for an elite, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Folks, Jesus Christ is in a believer. And if Jesus is in you, somebody should be able to tell it. Jesus used the illustration, he says, a city set on a hill cannot be hid. It's just, you can't hide Jesus Christ in you. Know you not how that Jesus Christ... Do you know what Jesus Christ is doing? I came home yesterday afternoon. Nita was out and Sarah was gone.
So I came home, came to the house, and the door was unlocked. You know that, right? Normally she locks the door. The door was unlocked, so I came and I said, Sarah! And not a word. I said, okay, so I'm passing by my stairs, and I hear this, and I backed up. Sarah! Sarah, answer me! Where are you? And I looked in her room, not there. Looked in my room, not there. Looked in the bathroom, not there. I knocked first. I went into my office, not there. I hear this. I go up the stairs. Is there somebody in my house? Sarah, is that you who's up there? Nothing, nothing, nothing. Going on downstairs. I go downstairs. I open the door. Down in the sitting room, the kitchen, you know, I go over the house. I looked in the bathroom again, knocked again. Anyway, went around and I stood there, that thing, and I heard that. I look up, and the window, the wind was making the window make a weird noise. Folks, yeah, noise. Listen, if there's somebody in the house, you'll know it. All right? And if they're not, and you hear something, you'll think it and you'll react to it. Folks, if Jesus Christ is in you, you're going to wake up in the middle of the night going, somebody's there. Amen? You're going to be reading your Bible, and it's not the words are going to jump off the page, folks. If there's somebody in your life named Jesus Christ, it's going to be evident. It's not something, well, Pastor, I just don't have this feeling. Then I would examine my heart. I would say, it's possibly be saved and so backslid you don't have any feeling anymore, but don't ever let yourself get to that place. Know you not that how Jesus Christ is in you? Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And we hit the harsh words. 2 Corinthians 13 in verse 5. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. I need you to see another verse here, and we're almost done. Titus chapter 1. Back to Titus. Almost to Hebrews. Go to Titus chapter 1. Except ye be reprobates. All right? Are you in the faith? Is Christ in you? If not, you're a reprobate. Titus chapter 1 and verse 13. Did I say 13 verse 16? They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work they are reprobate. What a strong verse. Very strong. Listen, what does reprobate mean? It means unproven. It means unaccepted or unacceptable. It means rejected because it didn't endure testing. Somebody says, well, Pastor, I'm saved. Good. Sit down and shut up and listen to my preaching. Because that's your first test. Because if you're saved, you don't mind anybody raising their voice to get a point across. If you're saved, you don't mind if somebody's very quiet and they just talk like this. You just lean forward a little more. You don't care. You just want to hear from God. Amen? You don't care. You don't want a performance. You want God if you're saved. But if testing comes along and you jump ship, it tells you never got saved. That's the truth of it. See, the Bible says, brethren, believe not every what? All right? How many of you had politicians calling to your door this week? I mean, lashing rain. You want to smile, you know? I put up with it, now you put up with it. Amen. You know what they want you to do? Trust me. You believe every one of them? I'm going to look out for you. Do you believe them? You believe it? Believe not every politician. Well, don't believe every spirit. Don't believe everything spiritual. Don't believe everything that goes through your head. Don't believe everything taught. Don't believe everything spoken. Don't believe everything on the television. There's a spirit behind all of that. All right? If I'm supposed to test it, I first begin with my own life. And when I do, I need to fear failing. I need to allow that, you know what, when I put it to the test, and I did it. My mom had taken us to about four different kinds of churches after my dad split. We went to Methodist, Pentecostal, Presbyterian, and Southern Baptist. We went to all kinds of different churches. And none of them, I never heard the gospel. Some of them, I'm sure, tried to preach it and tried to help me. I don't know, whatever. But I sort of accumulated knowledge. I remember when I went to Hilltop Baptist Church, church I got saved in,
I started to come to church, and I remember coming in, sitting down, and you kind of want to just be alone. And then some guy, slides over next to you because you don't have a Bible. And when the pastor's preaching, he holds his Bible out in front of me and he says, "He's right here." Okay, all right. And so this guy is interrupting my space, but he's helping me learn where the Bible is. Amen. And I kind of liked it. I liked what I heard. I found out everything he was saying came from this book. I liked that. Amen. So at the end, glad you came. The woman that invited me, glad you came. Great. So I go home. Next week, next Sunday, come to church. I kind of find a different place to sit. I still don't have a Bible. Here comes somebody else alongside. Let me show you where he's reading. That's a good church, folks. So anyway, and somebody had the audacity to take their hand and say, "Hey, I saw you last week. You're here again. Are you saved?" "Sure." "Great, glad to have you." Went on his way. I didn't know what saved was. I don't know if it was the next week or the same day, somebody else came along and said, "Man, glad to have you back. Are you a Christian?" You know what I said? "Yeah." In the back of my mind, I'm not a Muslim, I'm not a Jew, so I must be a Christian. Folks, listen to me. I was learning the lingo. I had a person then, it was like 2 weeks later or whatever, somebody came up to me and I knew what they were going to ask. And they looked me in the eye and says, "You saved?" I said, "Yeah." What am I doing? I'm adapting. I loved the hymn singing. I loved the preaching. I got me my own Bible. I was coming to church, sitting there. I didn't have to have anybody help me. I didn't know where I was finding it, but I acted like I knew where I was. The point is this. There came a time when on a Sunday night he preached about unsaved church members and he preached about tares among the wheat. He said, "You better check your salvation. Examine yourself. Don't learn the lingo." He used every concept I was living by. I thought I could sort of ease into Christianity. No, you have to be converted. Reprobate somebody who, when they're put to the test and somebody says, "Show me how you got saved," I'd have to go, "I've always been a Christian." Unacceptable. Amen? Amen. That's what a reprobate means. It's a throwaway. Can you imagine the awfulness? We don't understand the grief of God, but it ought to grieve us that one day we'll stand before God and His words will say, "Reprobate, unacceptable. But we did many wonderful works in Thy name. We loved people. We did so much for people." And He says, "I never knew you." It will grieve Him, but it ought to grieve us that we could miss such an important invitation. In other words, see if you're the real deal or only a fraud. The way you find out if you're a fraud or not is if you're living a hypocritical life that is unwilling to do the will of God. Anybody shows you something out of the Bible, you go, "Nope." "What?" "I don't care what the Bible says right now. This is how I am." Check yourself. Is that how you always are? Then you're a reprobate. Amen. Not everyone that says, "Lord, Lord," is entering into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will. It's a serious concern. There are people running around, there are a whole lot of people saying, "Lord, Lord," who believe with all their heart they should walk straight into eternity in God's presence, and they won't get there. And here's some thought. Let me help you this morning. There are so many things that don't prove that you're saved. Don't you get this idea? There are some people who say, "Well, if you're sinning, that proves you're not saved." If you're breathing, you got the potential to sin. You committing a sin, I don't care what it is, does not disprove that you're in the faith or not. Case in point, David. You can do some pretty awful things and be in the faith. You're not sinning doesn't prove that you're in the faith either. "You know, Pastor, I haven't lied in 26 years. "You just did. You're feeling good or feeling bad. You know, when you feel good, that doesn't prove you, "Oh, man, I must be in the faith today. Oh, Kathy, let's dance. Come on. I'm in the faith today." Don't dance. I'm joking. That doesn't prove you're saved. Just because you can, "Man, I feel like going to church today. I must be saved." Listen, feelings don't prove you're in the faith. And the fact you don't have any feelings doesn't prove you're out of the faith.
Oh, I must have lost my salvation.
No, you lost your joy. David said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. He never asked, God, give me back my salvation. He didn't lose that. He lost his joy. Your riches, you know, there's somebody, there are people out there right now who wouldn't come to church like this because we're not rich enough. See, we're still at the bottom. Hallelujah. One day we'll be at the top. But we're at the bottom and somebody says, you know, I've got my wealth, I've got my success, I've got my mansion, I've got my cars, I've got my girls, I've got all this stuff. And look at you pitiful people down there. My success proves that I'm better. That's how people think. Amen. And then you got the other extreme who says, man, pastor's got a car.
I don't have a car. Pastor's got a wife. I don't have a wife. Pastor's got 4 grandkids. I don't have any. I must not be in the faith.
Wake up. Your circumstances don't define your faith. Oh. You know, Pastor, I was baptized at 3 weeks old, and I was baptized again at 13. I was baptized again in the Mormon church, and I was baptized again in the Jehovah's. Baptism doesn't put you in the faith. Amen? And you not being baptized doesn't put you in the faith. The fact that you backslide, well, Pastor, I must not be saved. I keep backsliding. A weakness of character is not what saves you. The strength of character does not save you. Amen? You know, I like 2 Timothy 2:13. It says, let me read you verse 11 to 13. It says, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Now if we suffer, one day we shall reign with him. If we deny him, we sort of like Peter say, you know, I'm backsliding. If we deny him, you know what? When he asks me to do something and I say no, then when I ask him to do something, he'll say no. If we deny him, he will deny us also. And if we believe not, well, here it comes, yet he abideth faithful. Amen. So you backslide, you say, I don't even believe the Bible anymore.
I'm not saved.
You know, wake up. You know, if you are saved, you can't lose it. He will stay faithful even when you're not. Hold on, folks. That's a good truth. None of these things prove anything. The absolute proof. What proves that you're in the faith, folks? Jesus in you proves you're in the faith. Go to John chapter 1. We are almost done. This is just good. I wish there were 200 unsaved people here, but I'm sticking with you. John chapter 1. And verse 10. John chapter 1 and verse 10. What proves that you're in the faith? The only thing that makes a Christian is Christ. Amen? Look at John chapter 1 and verse 10. He was in the world, speaking of Jesus, and the world was made by him, and yet the world knew him. They didn't even know who he was. He came into his own people, and his own received him not, but as many as, what's the next word? Took him in. As many as received him. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Listen, here's the truth. You only get Jesus Christ when you receive him. See, a lot of people have Jesus like a statue. They sort of, well, I'll take Jesus home, put him in my house. I'll have Mary dangling in my, you know, in my car, you know. I'll wear Jesus on my shoulder. He belongs in your heart. He's supposed to live there, amen? And he only gets there when you want him there. You know what it is? It's a once-off heart cry to God to save you from sin's penalty. Look at Romans chapter 6. To the right. Romans chapter 6. How many times do you have to say, I do, before you get married? Can you imagine some... Here's Dan. Dan wants to marry Kathy. 4,000 years ago, whatever it is, how long ago it was. 22 years ago, he looks her in the eye. She looks him in the eye. And the preacher says, Dan, do you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife to love and cherish and take care of her and give her the money and all the stuff that she wants? Do you promise you that? And he says, I do. He says, say it again. Well, I do. Say it again. Well, I do. No, no, no. Do it with meaning. I do. No, on your knees now. I do. How many times does he have to say, I do? Once. Oh, no, no, I want it to really be real this time. Come on. Amen? Look at Romans chapter 6. The reason why you do it is because of the first part of verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, folks. You've got to realize that there is something called death that never ends. You want to flee from that wrath to come. You cry out. It's a heart cry that says, God, save me from myself, God, in my lost state. In fact, I'm going to hell. Save me. That'll work. And then it is a belief that he will save you simply because you asked him. I'll show you one more. Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. But what saith it? Romans 10, 8. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's a good verse. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It doesn't say with the hands, with the feet, with the money, with the prayers. It says for the heart, coming out the mouth. Verse 11. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference whether you're a Jew or whether you're Irish. It's in the original. Between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that simply do what? Call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You need, what? How do you get him in there? You just believe that he will come in when you ask him. That's what it says. That's all you have to do. Now, there are some results. You know, there's some things that happen when you get saved. You know what will happen? You'll have a hunger like a newborn baby. Like a brand new baby. As soon as that baby comes out of the womb, you know what that baby wants? Mama. Translate. Starving! You know, as soon as you get saved, you say, when's the next church service? When can I get in discipleship? When can I learn the Bible that I've been ignoring all my life? That is in you. That's something that happens. You say, I never got that. Then examine yourself. Find out, are you in the faith or are you a fraud? Amen. There'll be a desire to be just like Jesus. You imagine somebody wanting to be like me? You know, hairstyle. That's why I don't poof my hair. Imagine some man. Bring me the moose! Spiking my hair, you know. Putting in my earring. Putting on all of my diamonds, you know. You know what I'm doing? I'm creating an image for people to copy. That's what I'm doing. You know, the only image we want to copy is Jesus Christ. And that's in the believer. He says, I just want to be like Jesus. I just want to be like him. That's a proof that Jesus is in there. There'll be an attitude about your sin. Back in Romans chapter 7, you'll never get over your sin. Again, this is not an attitude about the sin of others, as awful as they may be, but it'll be a new attitude about your own sin. Before you got saved, you didn't mind. You didn't care that you smoked. You didn't care that you said such filthy things and watched such wicked things. But now that you get saved, you can't stand it. Romans chapter 7, verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after my inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body, from the body of this death? How does Paul feel about his body? He calls it wretched. How does Paul think about his sin? He says there's a fight going on constantly between the new man and the old man. And I hate the fight. I hate the old guy. I delight in the new man. That's normal. But you hate the old man. That's normal too. See, if you kind of like your sin, you kind of like going down to the pub and just hanging out. Oh, I don't drink too much, Pastor. What? What?
look at that drink and go, wretched man that I am. I've tolerated something that used to destroy me, and it's going to bring me into captivity again if I don't get free from it. Amen. There's a new. That is what happens, folks. In chastening. We don't have time. Romans chapter Hebrews chapter 12. Folks, somebody says, how do I know I'm saved? Do you ever get in trouble when you sin? Not by your parents. Does God ever catch you? Does God ever expose you? Does God ever just come up behind you and go, boom, when you're dabbling in some sin? That's great, because that's proof that God owns you. If God let you go on into sin and let you get into deep sin and didn't ever come and bring conviction, didn't ever bring anybody in your life, didn't ever have the phone ring just as you were clicking on some website, if none of that ever happened and you just kept getting away with it, guess what? I'd say you're not saved. Because God's not going to let His child get away with sin. Amen. And there'll be spiritual growth. I said it on Sunday night there a couple weeks back. You have a new baby. Guess what that baby normally does? If you feed him, water him, fertilize him, do you know what that baby's going to do? He's going to grow. You know, somebody says, what do I have to do? That's why we have church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That's why you get your own Bible, so that you get fed, watered, amen, so that you grow. It naturally occurs. We don't have stretching sessions. We're going to have to grow. We don't do that. You'll notice spiritual growth and godly changes in your life, and you'll find a love for the family of God. Let me just close with 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren, as unlovable as we are. Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his Christian brother abideth in death. Folks, here's the invitation. This whole message has been a challenge to examine yourself, to take your heart, your attitude, your thoughts, your faith, lay it out on the table and find out, is there any sign of life? I had to find out. I lived in a different age. Dan, I don't know if I should say this, but when I was in biology, we dissected a live frog. How do we know he's alive? Because he kicked and screamed and, oh, you say that's terrible. Grow up. Come on. It didn't affect us. Amen. This sterile life of, you know, it's all on the computer and yet they're going and they become nightmares. Let me tell you, I knew that frog was alive because he kicked. That heart was, oh, stop it. Come on. This is, My point is this. Check your own heart. Is there any life there? Is there any life there? You know, 30 years ago, nobody ever went, oh, that poor frog. It's a frog. It's a frog. Okay? Frogs croak in more ways than one. Find out if there's any life in your life. See if you actually are solidly in the faith. Do a test. Answer these four questions. Let me ask you four questions. Number one, was there ever a time when you knew you were a sinner? And as a sinner, you would never make it to heaven. Is there ever a time that you could say, I once was lost? Yes, Pastor, I knew it. I didn't hide behind my own self-righteousness. I didn't hide behind my religion. I knew I wasn't going to heaven. Good, good. Amen, amen. Was there ever a time when you learned that Jesus died for sinners so that they could be forgiven at His expense? Did you only hear that you had to be good and you had to pray? Or did you hear that Jesus did it all? Was there ever a time like that? You ought to be able to say, yes, there was a time. I can point to an entire period of time from birth all the way up to a certain age where I knew as a sinner and then I heard the gospel. Three, was there ever a time where you cried out in fear of hell and asked God in simple childlike faith to save your soul, to make you His forgiven child? For me, it was the 15th of June, 1980. Some people say, I can't remember the day or the hour, but do you remember there was a time? Do you remember you once were lost, but now you're found? Have you seen any fruit in that decision to follow Jesus Christ? Well, I prayed, Pastor, but I have no interest. Then you didn't get saved. You just parroted some words. And Jesus said, you must be born again. How do you get saved, Pastor? Acts 16, last portion of Scripture, Acts 16. You know what it says there?
just going to read and we'll be finished. Acts 16:27. I want you to see a man. He comes as he is. Acts 16:27. The keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoner had been fled. Here's a guy who's been mean all his life, and his only answer of hope is to kill himself. You know what? God will take you even in that situation. Isn't that good? Come to God as you are. And then do whatever you... Then you have to realize, you know, someone's going to interrupt your life with some good news. Verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. I'm glad there was a Paul there. Amen? You know, God will put you in a situation where you're the only hope somebody may have. So you hand out a gospel tract, you have no idea where that's going to end up. Thirdly, you need to do whatever is necessary to hear what God says about your soul. He could have sat out there, but look what he says in verse 29. He called for a light. He sprang in. He jumped into that prison where Paul and Silas are. And he came trembling and he fell down before Paul and Silas. I think he's trying to do whatever he can to hear what they had to say. In verse 30, he brought them out and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They didn't say, would you like to be saved? Look at the real strength here in this conversion. This man said, what do I have to do to be saved? You need to want to be saved. Your parents can't get saved for you. Your preacher, I have been praying with somebody and I wish I could believe for them. Amen? But I can't. You have to want it. And then all you need at that point, verse 31 says this, and he said, what do I have to do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And thy house. All you have to do is believe on the Lord. For by grace are you saved through childlike faith. It's right then. Instantly, you're saved by God's grace and by His kindness and His forgiveness. This whole month we're looking at things. We're going to be looking at different religions and different things that we hear all the time. Before we start looking at other things, we better look at ourselves. And I need you to stand and every head bowed and every eye closed.